As your pastor, I pray to God that you all be successful in your physical and material life, your singleness, in case you stay single all your life or you choose to be, your marriage and family life, and your spiritual life and ministry. All of us here, most of us here actually are involved in some kind of ministry, and for which, as a pastor, I'm deeply grateful to God and to you. May God bless us today as we look into His Word. All of us face the challenge to be wise in our use of time. Agreed?
Yes.
We are in a very busy country, and Americans are known all over the world to be the busiest people compared to Europe, for example. So I think this message will speak to us and minister to us, given the fact that we are all busy people as Americans. Hallelujah. Let's look at how the average person used their 70 years on earth. Before we do that, let's prepare our hearts for the reading of the text for this message today. So the text will be projected on the screen now, then we look at how the average person used their 70 years existence on earth. You see it on the screen? Okay. It's also printed on the back of your bulletin under the Charisma Connection, Use of Time. A study revealed that an average 70-year-old man has spent 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 18 years of amusement, 6 years at dinner table, 5 years in transportation, 4 years in conversation, 3 years in education, 2 years in studying and reading. His other 4 years, talking about the average 70-year-old man, his other 4 years were spent in miscellaneous pursuits of those 4 years as follows. He spent 45 minutes in church on Sundays, 5 minutes were devoted to prayer each day. This adds up to not all impressive total of 5 months that he gave to God over the 70 years of his life. Even if this man had been a faithful churchgoer who attended Sunday school and 3 one-hour services per week, he would have spent 1 year and 7 months in church out of the 70 years. Last paragraph. If you have a question about the above arithmetic, sit down and figure out how you have been using your time, how large a portion of it is for the things related to God. When you finish this exercise, ponder what Jesus said. Quote, "What good is it? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole California, the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" You know, Jesus Christ is known for these kinds of questions, the best teacher ever. He gives us paradoxes and illustrations in terms of what he wanted to say to us. So this is one of those pointed questions that pricks your heart when you read it, in case there is something there that needs to be exposed to God's grace and mercy. Amen? So far, so good? Okay, let's look at the text now. Psalm 90. This is actually the central point of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms were written by David, but this one was written by Moses. Not David, Moses. He said, "The days of our lives are 70 years." If you check the preceding verses, this psalm is a contrast between the eternity of God and the brevity of human life. That's the context. So let's read again. "The days of our lives are 70 years, And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. By the way, I checked. Did you know that the average lifespan in America today is 81 years? It used to be 76 just a few years ago. It jumped up to 81. You know, we are increasing here our years on Earth as Americans because, you know, medicine, good food, and so forth. Okay, in light of the brevity or finitude of our lives on Earth, the prayer is this, verse 12. So, teach us. I hope we are all teachable here today. Teach us. We are asking God to teach us with Moses to number our days. Why do we need to number our days? Because we tend to forget how many days we have left on earth, especially we are now senior citizens like me. Even young people sometimes, especially young people, they think they live forever. So once in a while, we need to be reminded that we need to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Here are some observations about time. First of all, time was created by the eternal God when he created the universe. Time had started when the solar system was created by God. We don't know how many years ago, but so many years ago. Another one, our days and years on earth are God's gifts to us. Every day you and I have is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. We don't own it, it's given to us by God. Thirdly, our average years on earth, as we already read from the text, are between 70 and 80. Very short compared to God's eternity. Very, very short. It's just a bubble, like James, the apostle, or the writer of James said. Eternity is beyond our imagination to measure. So compared to eternity, our 70 years or 80 years on earth is nothing. Very short. So, another observation, we are responsible to God for the use or misuse of our time. On the judgment day, recorded in the book of Revelation, one of the things we'll be accounting to God for will be how we had used our times on earth. We are responsible to God for the gift of time that he had given us in our lifetime. Now, on your bulletin outline, sermon outline in the middle of the bulletin, we begin with a question. How can we, let me say that correctly, can we really manage time? Can we really manage time? I'll pause and let that sink for a while. Can you and I really manage time? Before you say yes or no, because I know you are now answering that, or you have answered that already. Last night in that Saturday night service, I asked the question right away. People jumped and said, no! Or somebody, yes. Yes! Okay, so there were different opinions. Can we really manage time? I repeat, before you say yes or no, listen to this. Okay, listen to this. We cannot control the passing of time. There are a few things we cannot do about time. Number one, we cannot control the passing of time. Whether we like it or not, time passes. Number two, we cannot reverse past time. Example, we had a glorious celebration last Sunday. We cannot reverse that. If you miss that, you will not see it again. This Sunday, for example, this service, we cannot reverse this. Those who are absent, this cannot be reversed for them or for us. We cannot reverse time. And thirdly, we cannot preserve time in any container. Can we? We cannot preserve time in any container. So, you now know the answers. No, We cannot manage time. We cannot manage time. But we can manage ourselves in how we use our time. That's the crux of the message this morning. Actually, time management is self-management in how we use our time. To simplify for us what is called time management, Alan Lakin of Stanford University, famous expert on time management, just teaches us to ask ourselves this question when we want to investigate or study how we use our time. The question is this the best use of my time right now? In other words, compared to, if you can, do it all over again, or maybe next Sunday, do you think being in church on a service like this is better than being in a mall shopping? Or somewhere else playing something? Or somewhere else in the water trying to catch those fish that you really like? Just enjoy them. Right. Is this the best use of our time right now? Alan Lakin teaches everybody he lectures in his time management seminars. Is this the best use of our time right now? Whatever is the season of our life today. Whatever the season of our life today. Right? Okay. The word now, is this the best use of my time right now? Could be the moment we are enjoying. For example, right now we are enjoying the moment here. But it could be the chunk of time in our life. Like if you are a young person, that is your time to go to college and acquire a university degree like these people from Claremont. Thank you for coming and visiting us today. Time to study. And then after that, think about securing a job, a good job because of your good education. And after that, you might be thinking about getting married, right? Okay. Or you may be thinking about staying single, whatever your choice might be. So that's all within the time frame of your life. So our lives are divided into seasons. Young person, they go to college, university, and then they graduate, they get a job, they look for a wife or a husband, or either way. My wife looked for me, so she found me. Just joking. Okay. She'll scold me when I go home now. Okay, you're now in your 50s, and we are told by economists that people are in their highest earning years between 50 and 55. That's where you have your money. You are preparing for retirement. And then, after that, you retire, right? Today, in the U.S., it is 67 years before you can get your retirement pension from the government. Am I right? So, for us who are between 60 and 70 or 80, the challenge is, what am I going to do with my time when I retire? What am I going to do with my time when I retire? Okay? Depending on your physical, mental condition, you might say, say you are healthy. And depending on your financial status, say you have plenty of money saved, what are you going to do with your time when you retire? If you are asking me, I'm just going to change my tires and keep on moving. I'll just keep moving. I'll change my tires and keep on moving. So you might be curious, what do you mean by that? Okay. My next move, if I may share it with you, is my dream is to start Charisma Bible College on this campus. Charisma Bible College. Or record on DVD a 5-year level Bible college education to be given to pastors and missionaries all over the world who don't have the money and the time to acquire it. That's one of my dreams. So I have other dreams when I change my tires. In other words, I am not going to sit and just do nothing, because that will quicken my demise. People know, we're told, when you retire and you don't do anything, you'll die sooner. If you want to live longer, be active and do something for the Lord. Amen. Correct? Okay. I'm preaching to myself. Okay, I'm not preaching to you, old guys. I'm preaching to myself. Don't get upset with me. Hello. Okay. Now, the next question on your bulletin outline is, how can we receive wisdom from God to manage ourselves and our time? Because we already said that we cannot really manage time, but we can manage ourselves in our use of time. But we need a lot of wisdom to do that, because ourselves and time are not easy to manage. Amen? Okay, so we'll answer this question as follows. Number one, to get wisdom from God on how to manage ourselves and our time, first, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. On the screen, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The wise man said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, the word fear here means reverence or respect the Lord, or submit to the will of God for our lives. That is the meaning of the word fear in the book of Proverbs and Psalms and elsewhere. Of course, there's another meaning to fear. Fear God being almighty, and God can do anything, and he might, in his plan. We already saw that happen. Like, for example, way back in the days of Noah, when the human race got crazy, actually, very wicked and corrupt, what did God do to that generation? He drowned them. Everything drowned. That's not just a myth. That's not mythology. That's reality quoted by Jesus Christ himself. So God is able to do that whenever he wants that, to display his glory and to assert his will and mission on people. But in this context, fear simply means respect. And it means submit to his will, right? So this fear in Proverbs 1:7 is the most basic ingredient in wisdom, which comes from the knowledge of the Lord. Practically speaking, what is wisdom besides biblical theology? What is wisdom? Wisdom is simply the right application of knowledge. There are a lot of people who acquired a lot of knowledge from their studies, university, seminary, and so forth. They are full of knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. You see people like that. They are highly qualified in terms of their resumes, but they cannot hold a job. They cannot make good money. Why? They are just full of knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom on how to use their knowledge. So here, the fear of the Lord is the basic ingredient in wisdom, which comes from the knowledge of the Lord. You cannot have God's wisdom if you don't know the Lord. So knowledge of God and wisdom from God are together. Amen? Okay. Those who refuse to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to respect the Lord, to submit to the will of the Lord, become what? Fools. I researched the Hebrew meaning of the word fool. It simply means morally deficient. Morally deficient. It doesn't mean in Tagalog, walang utak, or brainless in English. It simply means morally deficient. A person may have a PhD over their head, PhD in whatever, right? But they could be fools in the sense that they are morally deficient. And sometimes it is the highly educated person in the secular world who becomes a fool because he doesn't want to acknowledge God in his life or her life. So, what did we read here? Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, you can read your Bible every day from Genesis to Revelation. You know the factual teachings of the Bible. But in spite of that, some people still don't know the Lord. It's just head knowledge, head knowledge, head knowledge, head knowledge. Right? Now, again, repeating the definition of the word fool in Hebrew, it simply means morally deficient. Morally deficient. Now, Satan wants to remove the fear of the Lord from everybody else. Do you know where and when he did that for the first time? You remember. It was way back when there were only two people on earth, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, right? If you review this story of the fall of man, or known as the temptation of man by Satan, what did really Satan do to them? He removed from them the fear of the Lord. How did he do that? And he said, you guys, your God said that if you eat of the tree over there, you're going to die. That is hogwash, the devil said. That's not really true. You are not going to die. Actually, if you eat that, you will be like him exactly, so you won't need him anymore in your life. Why are you allowing this God to control you by not letting you eat of this tree? So when they believed that, their fear of the Lord was gone, and they became fools. Friends, this is what's happening all over the world. This especially happens in university systems that are not really God-conscious or God-believing. You encounter this in universities where liberal professors thumb their noses against God. And they think they're very bright people. I have a booklet there, one of the booklets I have written. You send a very bright person to Harvard. He gets a degree in law, very bright, but he doesn't really believe in God. What happens to him? He's just an uneducated fool in the sight of God. He might hold very high positions in business and government, but as far as God is concerned, he's a fool. He's morally deficient, and it will show in the kind of life he will live. Right? Okay. So, be careful. The first thing Satan wants to get out of your life or mine is the fear of God. The fear of God. And I'm sorry to keep on drumming this up. This is slowly happening even in church circles today. How? Through teaching. For example, the teaching goes like this. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. That's fine. But does the law give you a license to violate? Does grace give you the license to violate the law? No. Actually, grace gives you the strength to obey the law. Right? Okay. And then another teaching, Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. I'm safe forevermore. There's nothing to fear. Okay, that is right and wrong. How is it right? It is right in the sense that when Christ died on the cross, your redemption is purchased by his blood. But, okay, if the person says, because Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future, I can sin and sin and sin and sin as much as I want because all my sins are forgiven before I do them. So if a person embraces that crazy idea, the fear of the Lord will get out of their lives. Because if I cannot do anything, right? To unsettle my relationship with God, I'm free to do anything because this teaching says Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future. So therefore, I have nothing to worry because even before I commit the sin, it's already forgiven. I don't even need to ask God to forgive me. What does that teaching do today? It removes the fear of God from the hearts of people. So when there is no balance between the love of God and the fear of God, people will do foolish things. Please remember that. Remember that. Even Satan will preach to you over and over and over and over, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, God loves you, God loves you. It's true. It's true. But if that kind of teaching is not balanced with the fear of God and you lose your fear of God, you will go astray. Secondly, to receive wisdom from the Lord, to manage ourselves and our time, trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. Trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. Proverbs 3, verses 7 to 5. Let's read the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just 99% of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear, reverence, respect the Lord, and depart from evil. Right? We need God's wisdom where and how to invest our time, present and future, for the maximum benefit of God's kingdom. We need that. So wherever we are today in the season of our life, we need God's wisdom to give us wisdom in the use of our time, our talents, our treasures that God graciously entrusted to us. All of us have this. All of us have this, right? So, thirdly, ask God to give you wisdom without doubting. Give you wisdom without doubting. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay? If you look at the context of this verse, that's the preceding verses. The context of this verse actually is in verses 2 to 4. It's about trials that we all face in life. Will you agree with me that when you face trials, that is when you need more grace from God and more wisdom from God? Because trials, if you know how to cope with them, they'll mess you up. And no exceptions. All of us face trials, pastors and members alike. Whether you are a brand new Christian or a half a century old Christian, all of us face trials. So the context of this letter of James to these Christians is trials. So he said, any of you lack wisdom, let me ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach in how to deal and cope with your trials. Now, speaking about trials, why does God allow trials to come our lives? Why? And sometimes God will arrange the situation for you and I to go through trials. Why does God do that? What's the purpose for that? God allows and uses our trials to develop our spiritual maturity and develop our Christian character. God doesn't only use Bible teaching like this or your own Bible study or your own personal worship and singing to the Lord and so forth. Sometimes God allows and uses trials to develop our spiritual maturity and to increase our Christian character. Now, whatever trials you may be facing now and will be facing in the future, remember to ask God for wisdom to handle your trials courageously and victoriously. I'm almost done. Number four, practice the wisdom of God's basic self and time management principles. Self and time management principles. They are as old as the Ten Commandments. Actually, these basic time and self-management principles are in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8, which is about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy simply means dedicated to God. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Oh, they work harder than we Americans. We only work until Saturday unless we decide to work overtime, right? I think in Europe they only work 30 minutes, I should say, hours. Here we work 40 hours. Pastors work between 50 to 60 hours on the average, I've read. I know that from experience, from time to time. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. When I read that, you know, I was scratching my head. How can we do all our work in 6 days? Because we work and then we go home and clean the house on Saturday and do the laundry on Saturday and then go grocery buying on Saturday. How can we do all our work in 6 days? Remember, this was an agrarian group of people. They were not as busy as we are today. They had lived a simple life compared to us today. Okay? In the Sabbath, you shall do no work. No work. Okay, say with me, no work. Okay. So look at what he said. In it, you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the 7 day. He didn't get tired. God doesn't get tired. He just finished his job. Right? Okay. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it or made it holy. Now, the triple principle here on your outline is what? Work, rest, and worship. If this is all we understand and remember from this message, it will help us a lot. What is the triple principle? Work, rest, and worship. They are all in this, I think it's the fourth commandment. Work, rest, and worship. Now, you are blessed if you are no longer working because you are retired. You are blessed. But did you know even when you are retired, you don't stop working? You cannot. How can you? Actually, people who are retired or don't work for whatever reason, sometimes they are more agitated than us who work because they don't know what to do with their time. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. And they get bored. And they sometimes they just roam around doing nothing. And then time goes on. Are they tired? Sometimes they're more tired than those who work. What are they tired of? Tired of doing nothing. Okay, please remember the triple principle. Work, rest, and worship. Now, this Sabbath, for whom is this actually? It's for us and God. If you look at the text, it's the Sabbath of the Lord. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. It's for God and us. It's for the rest of our mental, emotional, and physical life. You know why? The Jews, you know, if you are a Jew here or you have a background as a Jew, you know the Jew, how they respect Sabbath or observe Sabbath. Sundown Friday until sundown Saturday, end of the Saturday, that's their Sabbath. If Christians learn from the Jews, we'll be better off. What happens is some Christians, I hope not many Christians from Charisma Life Church, they're awake until 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday watching something or doing something. And the following day, they go to church sleepy, like this. Because then they really prepare, right? So, for example, if you are still raising up small kids, smartly, what should be done is Saturday night, all the dresses, all the shoes, all the breakfast for the kids should be prepared. Or else Sunday morning, you'll be scrambling for their shoes and their clothing and their food, and then they cry, and then you get upset, and then you don't go to church. Is that true or not? I've heard that to be true from parents. That's why I know. We only have one daughter, and she was, you know, taken care of by my wife. Only one. But even that daughter of ours, only one, we had to prepare her on Saturday. Because she had a tendency when we were in the Philippines still pastoring over there. She was only 6 when we went to the States. She had a habit of standing in front of people and preaching. She tried to copy daddy and mommy, and she will sing there, and she'll try to lead, whatever. So she wanted to be prepared on Saturday for Sunday. Anyway, what are we saying here? The triple principle: work, rest, and worship. The challenges we face is if you're still working, you get tired, especially if your house is very far from your work. That's why my 2 cents advice to those who work: try to get your house as close as possible to your work, because driving is really tiring. It doesn't just use a lot of gas and wear down your car, but it's tiring. Right, that's wisdom. Okay. You remember that God instructed the Jewish people to build their houses around the temple, as close as possible to the temple. And my observation is this: I'm not chastising us. Did you know that compared to some Christians, the Buddhists are more dedicated than Christians when it comes to that? The largest Buddhist temple on the Western Hemisphere is in Hacienda Heights. That's the largest. You know what happened to the properties in Hacienda Heights? They escalated in price, because the Chinese buy them, because they want to live as close as possible to their temple, because they want to be there every time the temple is open. Hello. I'm repeating myself like a broken record. The triple principle is what? Work, rest, and worship. If we do this, we are going to save ourselves from burnout. Burnout. Now, let me report to you something I read. I was surprised. 90% of Americans who work hate their job. They don't really like their job. They're just working because they cannot find anything else. So if you're among the 10% who enjoy your job, praise God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you're among the 90% who are tortured by your job, we'll pray with you and for you. Wow. Okay, so what's one of the problems today? Burnout. Pastors get burnout. Did you know? This is statistically reported. Every month, not every year, every month, 15,000 pastors quit the ministry. One reason is burnout. And one of the reasons, or some of the reasons given, is sermon preparation takes a lot of time. And then their schedule are sometimes rearranged because of emergencies. And one of the things that burnout people is people complaining about anything. They see a cockroach on the floor. It's the pastor's fault that he did not instruct the custodian before the service to catch that cockroach. If it were not for the grace of God, I would have been dead a long time ago. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, don't allow your over-busyness burn you out. It doesn't pay. Because you will wreck your brain and your emotions and you'll be impossible to live with. A burnout wife or husband is almost impossible to live with. No patience, no tolerance, nothing. It's not because they're a bad person. They're just burnout. Okay. So on your outline, small c, ask God to help you enjoy, not endure, your work. And then D, rest both of your mind and your body. And then E, on your outline, worship God privately and publicly. Okay, you will notice this. People who are really ardent and serious in their personal devotions, they are more attentive in the public worship. That's true. They are more attentive in the public worship. Because your worship in private will inspire you to go and worship with other people in the church. There's a correlation, there's a direct correlation, statistically speaking, between people who are very, very serious about their private devotion and those people who come to church to worship with other Christians. So what are we saying? Today, absentee rate all over the states of all churches is getting lower and lower and lower. What is one of the main reasons for that? There is very little private worship. Hello? Okay. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day? Coming of the Lord. Number five on your outline, ask God to help you avoid time wasters that divert your attention from nurturing an intimate fellowship with God through the reading of His Word and meditation. I have been reading a lot about what's happening in the media. You might say, "Hey, Pastor Fred, I didn't know you are like that." When it comes to computers, I'm totally illiterate. I don't even know how to use my cell phone. My wife does. I don't know how to use the computer. So, beginning next month, October until December, I'll take a 3-month sabbatical. Do you know what I'll do? Guess. What? Correct. Learn computer. Learn computer. Yeah, because how can I write, how can I research if I don't know how to write, use the computer? So I'll be studying right here. You know, Palomares, they have a computer lesson there, and then Claremont, they have computer lessons there for senior citizens. And I was told that the professors are from Mount San Antonio College. So I promise you, okay, I promise you that by the end of January, I'll know how to open the computer, at least. And Pastor Boyd tells me, you have to use it at least 2 hours a day, Pastor Fred. Whatever you do, 2 hours a day. Okay. In what I want to do, I'm a fast learner, but I'm scared of computers. So please ask God to deliver me from my fear of computers. I was told they don't bite you. You know the funny thing is, we have an autistic grandson. Autistic, and he knows how to use the computer. His age is only probably 3 or 4 years old. He's big, 6 foot tall. But he can use the computer. I don't. So, okay, I'll report back to you at the end of December if I finally discovered how to use the computer. Okay, we are going to close this happy time with you in the Word with this conclusion taken from Joshua chapter 24, verse 12 to 15, please rise with me as we conclude. At the end of our earthly journey, what will really matter is the godly legacy you will leave to your family and loved ones. According to Joshua 24, 14 to 15, he said this when he delivered this farewell address to the nation. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him sincerely and in truth, and put away the gods, small g, which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But the famous quote from Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hallelujah. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Most of you know who Joshua was, right? He led Israel after Moses died. And he had a very successful job. Clinton from the Fuller Seminary had written a book investigating what happened to the people in the Bible who were used by God. Only about 7% finished well. Only about 7% finished well. They either died or they got killed or they did something foolish. Only 7%. And Joshua is one of those 7%. He had a long history of tenacity, faith, faithfulness to God, and he led the nation in a very, very great way. And the conclusion of the book was, as long as Joshua was alive, and all the elders with him, the nation of Israel served God. When he died and the elders he raised up died, the nation of Israel backslid. So, today, the challenge to you and me is this. What will be the greatest legacy you and I can leave to or with our loved ones? I believe more than anything else, more than money, more than houses, more than whatever, is our faith in God. Let's pray.